morning.
Took a course, it was a history class, and it was on the Hebrew culture. And I actually got to study, we actually got to study the Bible from Genesis to Isaiah. And one of our assignments was to write a paper, but also to go with your, we had to come up with a project that was, you know, if you're good as a Sunday school teacher, or if you're good at in music, or if you're good at whatever you were good at, you know, drawing or whatever, but you were supposed to pick something in those chapters, those books, a project. So if you, I'm going to ask you if you want to, the song is based on, it's Hannah's song, her prayer. And this was after she had requested, she had prayed fervently for God to give her a child. And she was weeping and crying, and she said, if he gave me a child, that she would dedicate it to the Lord. And so this prayer was after she took her son Samuel to Eli the priest, to be dedicated to the Lord and to follow in the steps. And little did we know that when she had this prayer, and basically the words are almost, they're not word by word. I had to reword it a little bit, but it means the same thing, and there's some parts that just didn't seem like it went. But it basically is her prayer, and how she praised God and how God defended her and he was always beside her. And, you know, that she, you know, we aren't boasts because God is our judge and he fights our battles. And in those times when they went to war, I don't know if in my studies there, you know, Pastor, if I'm wrong about that, but what I found back then was, from what I remember, was when they went to war, the women would dance. Now, I don't know if they would dance, but they would sing and worship and praise as they were going to war, and they were praising God and worshiping him. And I ran across that in one of the commentaries. Now, I don't know if that is that true. Okay. I'm just doing this by memory because it was so long ago. But there's a section there that kind of is a little speedy, you know, but how, you know, they went off to war and how they defeated their enemies. And there's one phrase in there that it says, the Lord will judge all the earth. He will give strength to the king. And at that point, there was no king, you know, but there was a king coming, and which somehow maybe the Lord had given her that knowledge that there was going to be a king someday, you know. But so that phrase, it really, you know, when I sang it, I like, oh, it doesn't really, but then when you go and read the scriptures, it makes sense if you study the scriptures. And the other thing that's really neat about this, if you go in Luke 1, Mary's prayer after Elizabeth, she went to see Elizabeth, John the Baptist, the baby leaped, and Mary had a prayer. There's a lot of similarities. It's really interesting if you look at them both side by side. There's a lot of, almost exactly, word for word, some of them. So, but anyhow, this is a song that I had wrote along, and I revamped it because I didn't like it. So I revamped it. So, but the name I gave it is No One Beside You. My heart exults in the Lord. My strength
is exalted in my God. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies, because I rejoice in my victory. Who righteously judge, the mighty will be defeated, but the weak will now become strong, for there is no holy one like the Lord. No searching for her bread. The blessing you have given me, for lives are in my Lord's hand. For the Lord is in control, all things are in his hands. He makes the poor become weak, the helpless he defends. The Lord protects the faithful ones. The evil ones will see no light. The enemies will be destroyed. In heaven, the Most High will thunder. The Lord will judge all the earth. He will give strength to the king, for the king will reign with power. For there is no holy one like the Lord. No one beside you. No rock like my God. I praise no other name, for there is no one, there is no one, there is no one beside you. No one beside you.
Aging in such a way that at times we look and we don't understand your long suffering and your patience. We don't understand why things continue to go on the way they do. But God, that doesn't take away from the true fact that you are a great God. No matter what we see, experience, and what we face every day, it does not define you. What defines you is you. And we know that you are a great God. Father, as we sing that and as we prepare our hearts for the table and for the message today, I pray that those are more than just words and a tune of a song, that, Father, we truly live our life every day as that you are a great God. You are able to allow us to be victorious, to overcome. You allow us to still have the joyfulness and the ministry message of your Son admit in all the world we live. God, we thank you. We praise you in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. As we often do when we look to the Lord's table, again, I always like to bring out something that's not new, but something that we have and we gain strictly because of what God has done. And as we think this morning, one of the greatest things that we can talk about this morning is because of the new covenant that has been written in the blood of Christ, you and I can be delivered. And we're going to study a little bit about that as we jump into the book of Galatians for our studies on Sunday morning. And the book of Galatians is all about the true message. It's all about the true story. It's about a man who understood what it meant to be one thing that he thought, then God come in and change him and he created him to be someone else. And that's Paul. And so when we look at this morning, I want to think about in Matthew 16, 18, it says this. And I say unto you, unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Do you realize that's you and I being delivered and victorious every day? The gates of hell will not prevail over you and your Christian walk with God. And that's, to me, that's exciting. Y'all look at me like, okay. Hey, that's exciting to me. Because I don't know about you, but I get up every morning as a man, sinner, saved by grace. And every day that I wake up, I have choices to make to prove whether I am saved or I'm a sinner. Because we live every day of our life, we have these choices that we can make good, bad, or otherwise. And so when we look at what God has done for you and I, he has elevated us up to always be delivered and always be victorious. Isn't that amazing? Are you glad for that? How about the rest of you? Man, every one of us should be shouting from the top of our lungs. That is the most important thing in our life. Why? Because there are days in our lives we don't think we're going to win. We don't think we can overcome the phone call from the doctor. We don't think we can overcome the evil of our world. Kim and I went and watched that movie, Sound of Freedom. Wow. If you have not seen that movie, you need to see it. Unbelievable. You see, there's an evil side of our world that most of you don't even know yet. You've never seen, by God's grace, how truly evil our world can be. And so when we come with our issues, and we come with our struggles, we come with our problems to God, listen, he cares just as much about our issue is everyone else's issue in our world. And that's a great God. And we sing about him. We praise him. But I want you to continue to think through the process of being delivered today. And I'm not going to go holy roller on you, okay? I'm not going to lay hands on you and pray deliverance. All I'm going to say is I don't need to, because the blood of Christ already delivered you. You're already delivered. You're already okay. We just need to wake up every day and make those choices to prove that we're a delivered child, redeemed by his grace. And that's the choices we make every day. So as we looked at a table this morning, again, if you're here today and your relationship with God is where he would want it to be, partake. Come with us, partake with us, because this is about the kingdom of God. And one of the things that I'm realizing the more I'm in ministry and the more I talk to pastors and preachers and get involved in many different things, I realize that we are becoming more and more about building silos instead of the kingdom. We're more and more about building our own little ministries, our own little deals, and we're more about we focus on this person or this ministry or that missionary, or we focus on all the things that are going on around us, and we lose sight of the whole kingdom. We lose sight of all of it. And so when we gather together, listen, it was the blood of Christ. And there was no churches back when he did this. There was a blood of Christ said, you are redeemed child of God and you are delivered from this evil world. The gates of hell will not prevail. I'm going to tell you, I don't know about you, but everything I see every day and everything I experience every day, all the stuff that goes on that I am aware of, I am so grateful that I am delivered and redeemed. Because I don't want to be around when those guys pay for what they've done. I don't want to be around when Peter, God said, I am holding all of their evil for that day. Listen, God's going to make it right, isn't he? I don't want to be here when he does that. Because when that day comes, when all the bulls and all the vials and all the judgment comes on this world for the evil that they've done against God and his children and his creatures, I don't want to be here for that. Because I want to tell you what, when it comes back from God, full force, it's going to come with a fury that you and I, by God's grace, are delivered from and redeemed from. And that's important to me. And we need to live that every day, don't we? Listen, if you had an unlimited, you took out, double came in, an unlimited resource to $1 million a day, what would you do with it? Man, I'd be out there having everybody go have fun, man. Come on, you live your dream, you know? Give it out, pass it up, give it away. Why? Because if you're like me, we need to see the burden that other people are having. We need to reach the burden. We need to reach the heart of the people. We need to be out there among them. And if I have something that will help them, listen, I'm going to give it up. And we got the gospel message of Christ, the greatest thing that's going to help them. And in the process of that, we need to be giving it up. The message of Christ. We're going to see how important that was to Paul as we study through a little bit this morning. But you and I have that today. Isn't that great? You have that today. And it's all because of what we're going to remember. It's all because he sacrificially gave his life voluntarily for you and for me. And man, we're delivered, we're redeemed. And I think that's an awesome, awesome thing. This morning as we participate together, in a moment we're going to have this moment of silence. Check your heart before God. If your heart before God is where you and God need it to be and want it to be, and it's where God wants it to be, then you partake with us. Because Scripture is very clear in 1 Corinthians 11 that if you take part of this, knowing that there is a life of sin lived every day in your life, then that's between you and God, and God will deal with that. The Bible says you bring on damnation to yourself. You bring on some hard times. You bring on some issues in your life that... Listen, we are our worst enemy, or am I the only one that resembles that? Are you your worst enemy? I mean, through a thought process, or, you know, I'm constantly told the more aches and pains I have now, it's because I did it back 20, 40 years ago. You know, I'm my worst enemy now because of all the things that I thought were fun. I'm paying for that now. You know, our spiritual life, God said, listen, I paid the price. I paid everything for you. I paid it all. So if you and God are on the same page today, this morning, please partake with us. Gentlemen, as you come, we're going to have a moment of silence and we'll have our time together around the table. God, we come to you with a grateful heart. Come to you with a heart that wants to express what words cannot. Because of the love, because of how you foreseen, how you knew what was coming. And in your plan that we will never understand, you know, you knew that it would take your son. And God, today we want to remember that time. We want to come to this and walk away as a celebration, as a joyful event, because without this day, without the death, the burial, and the resurrection, we would never be delivered. We would never be victorious in this world. And God, as we begin to remember, as we look to the bread, the body that was broken, God, you took on, your son took on a beating for us that was not deserved. Your son took on a beating that was over and above the norm of the day. God, your son did it in obedience to what you asked him to do. And God, as we begin our time with the body that was broken, may we never forget that should have been us, that should have been ours, because it was our sin that put him there. And God, I just thank you, praise you for your love and your care that you've given us. God, we thank you in your son's name. Amen. Christ taught his disciples in the upper room, breaking the bread with them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Thus do in remembrance of him." As we now look at the cup as a representation of the blood that was poured out, and Lord, it wasn't just a little bit of blood. It was every drop of blood that a human body can hold was poured out on that cross, from the whipping to the crown of thorns to the cross, walking the Via della Rosa, the dripping drops of blood. Every bit of it was dropped for us. And God, as we look at that, and I pray that we realize the importance of that in our life. Not only is it just the remission of sin, but it is the reason, the foundation that we can claim victory and be delivered over the evil of this world. God, we thank you, we praise you, and we love you in your son's name. Amen. As Christ continued to teach his disciples, saying, this cup represented the new covenant in his blood. Let's drink in remembrance of him. God, as we take the time out of our day, and that even saying that sounds so wrong, we shouldn't just take the time. God, this is your day. This is your time. And God, I pray as we just have a moment of remembrance, may it bring the joy in us. May it take the burden of the evil of the world. May it take the burden off our shoulders of the things that we may be going through. God, may it encourage us to strengthen our trust in you even more. God, we thank you and we praise you in your son's name. Amen. Thank you, man. As we get into our study this morning, turn to the book of Galatians, if you will, as we begin our time together. And we're going to look at just a few verses in the beginning of this as we're starting out in the realms of the new study and a new book. We want to understand a little bit about the book and about those who were the recipients of the book. And so the first thing we want to understand is that Paul draws the line. Line's drawn. And I'm going to tell you, I could preach from now until next Sunday. I won't, at least not here, about the concept of how important it is for you and I to be drawing lines. We have to be able to draw lines. If you don't draw lines, I'm going to venture to say that you're living your life on preference. Only those who live their life by convictions will draw lines. And so we are Christian, we are children of God, we are delivered by God, we are redeemed by God, and we are individuals that God has drawn lines for us. And we need to take heed to those lines and stay to those lines. And so when we come into Galatians, we find Paul, a couple things we need to understand about him. First of all, obviously, he is the author inspired by God. That has never been argued or discussed. The second thing we find out about the book of Galatians is the original readers were churches Paul established on his first missionary journey, Acts chapter 13 and 14. So, and if you do any kind of in-depth study in the commentaries, you'll see that there's been a discussion about the north and the south of Galatia. Some believe that there was two divisions, but clean back in 25 BC, Rome overtook and made it all one. So what they're saying is that in the south are the Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, and all the Poseidon, all the towns or cities listed from Acts chapter 13 and 14. So if you do a study on this, you say, well, preacher, how do you know it was from the south? Well, it's because somebody else told me. I wasn't there. But it makes sense that it's from the south. So it's important. That puts the book about 45 A.D., letter was written. And so the next thing we find or want to know is the reason for writing, to set things straight and draw the boundaries. It is so important that we don't think that just because this book was written back in 45 AD that it's not significant for you and I today. The principle of drawing boundaries in our Christian life are so important, we just have different reasons to draw them. The New Testament church had their reasons. And what had happened when Paul was on his first missionary journey and he visited these cities, he started these churches in Galatia. This letter to them was a letter that was to be given to all, read at one and passed on and on and on. And you could almost say they didn't even know they were reading the first Bible. They would have never known they were reading a letter from Paul and claiming that it was the first Bible. And I find that interesting because I always say, well, they didn't have a Bible back then. All they had was the Old Testament. But they had these writings of Paul that you and I hold as the Bible. So the same letter that was inspired by Paul that we hold in our hands is the same letter they read, inspired by God from Paul. So we can't forget that. Why? Because it's very prevalent today as it was back then. It's just as real and authentic and true from the hand of Paul, inspired by God, to you and I today. And so when we look at this, the reason, setting things straight and drawing the boundaries, and what I like about Paul is he didn't waste any time in this. The opening statement, look at verse 1. I'm going to read first 5 verses and then we'll go back. Follow along, Galatians 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the children of Galatia. Grace be unto you, and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, and that he might deliver us from the present evil world, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salutation, very beginning, very normal salutations in the Hebrew and the Greek, very typical, but yet not typical. Because you won't find another letter of Paul open like this. The only thing that would be the typical part of this is when he says in verse 3, grace be to you and peace from our God, our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. Other than that, he set boundaries. I love the way. Paul doesn't waste time. Paul has an issue. Listen, I love Paul because you never have to wonder what he's thinking. Y'all looking at me like, oh boy. There are some of those people in our life. And the biggest difference between them is he was speaking the truth for their God. The other people, I don't know. Some of them people just like to talk. They like to speak their minds. As we said last week, everybody's entitled to opinion, but you're not entitled to tell me mine. That's all good, right? Oh, man, you guys are tough today. When we look at this opening statement, what we find, first of all, is his apostleship was in question. When he went around in the first missionary journey, established these churches, the Judaizers came and followed him. And when the Judaizers followed him, they said, hey, you believe everything Paul says, but you need to be circumcised and you need to adhere to the Mosaic law. And just like most new Christians, they were soaking and sucking up all the things they could get about God. They were taking it all in. Do you remember being there? Hopefully you're still there, okay? When you were first saved, man, you're taking all the truth in. You want to hear the word of God. You're listening to the guys preaching on the radio. You're listening to the right music. I mean, the Christian music. You're listening to all the things, and you're pouring your life as much stuff as you can get in there. Why? Because you want to just praise God for him redeeming you. And the longer you're a Christian, the more that sort of goes sets by side, unfortunately. You see, when we look at Paul, when we look at what's going on in his life, these young Christians from his first journey was really just thronged with the things about God. The Judaizers took that and misused it. And they started adding things to the scriptures. So first thing they did is they said, listen to him, but who's Paul? Paul ain't a nobody. The second thing we find is his message. They were adding to the message that Paul said, this is it. This is what it takes. It's Christ alone. It's God doing it all. So in the beginning statements is quite interesting because we're going to look at both of these. First of all, his apostleship in verse 1 and 2. Paul did not wait. He held no punches back. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man. There's a little bit of a in that statement, okay? There's a little bit more than just by the way. Paul set the boundary now. First sentence of the whole letter. And the first boundary we see, an apostle was someone who was given authority to speak as a God's representative. You see, apostleship brings authority. And the thing about Paul is that he was not called to be an apostle while Christ was on earth. Because all the other 12 were called to be a follower as Christ went to them personally and said, follow me. Paul wasn't. Paul was called to be an apostle or called to be a representative to share the gospel message after Christ's resurrection and ascension into heaven. So take this, because this is what happens to you and I. After Christ rose, after Christ ascended into heaven, how do we get the calling of a God the same way Paul did? Exactly the same way. So in Acts chapter 9, verses 11 through 16, you find Paul's conversion or the road to Damascus. And we don't have time to turn there and read it all, but as we understand this, what is happening, God said that he called him to be is represented to the Gentiles. And he also told him he will show him what he will suffer for his name's sake for all that he did prior to. So in lieu of that, understanding that, it's very clear. The apostle Paul says, I am an apostle and you had nothing to do with it. I have been called by God to be a representative. Interesting. Again, they don't have all that stuff penned down yet. They don't have all that stuff in their hand. Paul is sharing with them the importance of that. So the next thing we realize is that it's not of men, neither by men. Why is that important? Why is it important that our calling to serve God is not by man? Paul answered that in scriptures. He says, because I don't come to you with enticing words. I come to you so that you may see the spirit or the power of God working through me. Listen, if you're called by man, and I'm going to use our jobs, you know, if you're an employee of somebody, do you think they can tell you when to show up? Listen, that's not just a good suggestion, okay? When you got to be there, you got to be there. And they tell you how much time you can take for lunch. They tell you how much time you're going to, or what you're going to get paid for the time you spend. They're going to tell you when you can take off and when you can't. They're going to say, you don't like the way it is? See ya. You think there's a little bit of, if I'm called here to this church by men, then I am obligated to please the man. And Paul says, don't even think about it. It ain't happening. I am not called by men. I am not here for men. I am here called by God to preach a message to the Gentiles. And he is the one, finishing out verse 1, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. He said, I'm called here by Jesus Christ, and I'm going to stay in that apostleship, because they were questioning. So the whole letter, he begins to prove these two points. He's going to prove how he is an apostle. He's going to prove the message that God gave him to speak. So it's very important. It's not a man. Listen, men rule us more than we would ever like. And it's called a paycheck. We are ruled many times by our paycheck. And I kind of believe that it's going to be coming to a point here, the way the world is headed, that we're going to have to draw some lines in that. Are you willing to draw a line and say, you know what, you've crossed my biblical relationship line with my God. I don't need your paycheck. Would you be willing to do that? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? Oh, how am I going to pay the bills? How am I going to eat? How am I going to survive? And we come a whole list of things. But what Paul was saying here is, listen, I want to set it right. I want to set it clear. I'm drawing the line. I'm an apostle called by Jesus Christ. Period. Man, I love that. Because you know what? God calls us the same way. God allows us. He burdens us with a ministry, burdens us with a group of people, burdens us to share the truth of the gospel, burdens us with something to accomplish, whether it's a one-day deal, a week deal, or if it's a lifetime ministry. God will burden us. When God burdens you, listen, the first thing we find out about Paul was his conversion on the road. He was saved by God. God appeared to him again. I wish that kind of salvation was very evident today. God doesn't show up. We don't hear no voices from heaven. But what we do hear is that still small voice that says, listen, you need me. You are a sinner and you need my saving grace. As in, I've heard testimony. In fact, a couple weeks ago, Mike stood up even and said, you know, he was here in the church, everybody praying for him, and he heard a message. And it was right to you, right, Mike? Your name was on it. All for him. There's no other way to do it. Why? Because the Spirit of God was saying, you know what? You need to come to this point of understanding. You need to come to that point of salvation. When you get there, then God will continue to stir you, to burden you, to move you into different locations, different ministries, different people. And so when you do that, we need to be willing to, as Paul, say, you know what? I'm called by God to do this. I'm going to do it. It doesn't matter anything else. It doesn't matter if I have to lose a paycheck. You know why? Because God says, you know what? I'll supply for you. It doesn't matter if I have to change. Why? Because God says, listen, if I'm calling you to do something, I'm going to equip you. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to allow you to do it. As he did with Paul. The next thing we understand is his message. The message in verses 3 through 5, again, is very important because, again, the common greeting was grace be unto you. But then we get into verse 4, who gave? He just greeted them with a normal greeting, shalom, shalom, malakam. It was the normal greeting, peace unto you, peace I give to you. So in that greeting, he has the normal, but then when he says, who, he expounds on the greeting. And this is where I find it very interesting. He sets the second boundary because we find gave himself for us. Philippians 2, verse 6 through 11. Take it home this afternoon and read it up. It's simply when God, Christ, said he does not see robbery, count it robbery, to be equal with the Father. He looks at his life, he looks at his God, and he says, but I gave up and I took on the form. I took on the form of man. But he did not take the sin of man, did he? He bore the sin of man, but he never took on the sin of man. That's why the virgin birth is so important, because a sinful man nature passes through the federal headship, passes through Adam, it passes through man. That's why the virgin birth is there, and that's why he is without sin. He did not have that sinful nature. So he comes and he simply says, I gave myself. Paul says the same thing in verse 4, who gave himself for our sins. What were the Judaizers doing? The Judaizers were coming in and saying, listen, you have to add too. You have to, yeah, okay, believe Paul, good deal. But you also have to be circumcised because that's what God told Abraham. And you have to obey the Mosaic law because that's what God told Abraham. And these individuals, and we understand, and again, we can do, we're doing a study through Romans, we understand that they missed the righteous gift that God was giving them in Jesus Christ. And folks, I'm afraid today we are sitting in churches full of people who are missing the gift of Jesus Christ because their lives have not changed. Their lives have not gone from what it used to be to what it needs to be. You're missing the precious righteous gift. You see, it brings something different. Paul says, I'm drawing the lines. You're not adding to what he did to me in my life. You're not adding anything to my salvation plan. God said, he did it. God said, it is finished. And it's finished. We can't add anything to it. And you know today that they're adding so many things to Christianity, to our lives today. They're adding so many things that today, and I'm going to go on a limb, as I always do. They're adding so many things today that you're not saved unless you. You're not saved unless you read the right translation. You're not saved unless you look the right. You're not saved unless you fit into what my definition looks like of a Christian. And you know what it's done? It's caused a whole generation to leave church. That's what it's done. A whole generation has left church. Because they just want to know if God is real. Because you're telling me I got to look like this. You're telling me I have to do this. And listen, God is real. Amen? God is great. God is good. And God said, you are delivered and redeemed. You don't have to add nothing to it. You know why? Because at that point, God takes everything away from you and gives you new. And that's awesome. Oh, man, that is so awesome. Because that's exactly what he did to Paul. Took away the desire to persecute the Christians, and he gave them a desire to save the Christians. You see, did Paul do a little bit of a change? He did a complete 180. He no longer pursued them to destroy them. He pursued to save them. Listen, that's the kind of change we need to have in our life. We need to have 180, man. There's no dancing around. There's no playing games. There's no gray areas. There's no what about this, what about... There is none. It either all is or it all isn't. And that's what God said. Paul said, I'm drawing the line. You are not adding anything to my message. You are not adding anything to the salvation message of Christ. The second thing we find here, he delivered us from this evil world. The latter part of verse 4, that he might deliver us from the present evil world according to the will of God our Father. that deliver us from the evil world. Again, Matthew 16, 18 says the gates of hell will not prevail. From the present world. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 through 3, verse 9, verse 11. There are all verses that say we are a peculiar people. We are a chosen generation. We are a people that God has raised above and delivered us from the lust, the desires, and the evilness of this world. Hey, listen, we're delivered. Why are you still playing in the mud when you've been taken out and given a spa day? When you've been taken out and you've been cleaned, you've been changed, why are you going back? And see, in my life, I'll just speak of my life. As I said before, I wake up every day as a sinner saved by grace. And my choices in that day prove whether I'm a sinner or I'm saved by grace. I struggle just like anybody else. I struggle with some of the decisions. I struggle with some of the issues. I struggle with keeping up with praising God every day. We all struggle. It's called the inner battle. It's called the battle that Paul said a war is raging in us. We don't fight flesh and blood. We fight principalities. We fight powers. We fight our own mind about doing and not doing. Fight our own mind about listening and not listening. It's all in here. So goes the mind. So goes the rest of you. And Paul says, listen, you're not adding. I've been delivered from that. I have been delivered from this present world. And then it goes from the present world to the future. 1 Peter 1, 3, and 5 says that because he rose, we have an inheritance. And listen, y'all like inheritance, right? I'm still waiting for that long lost one I never knew. Haven't found him yet. The inheritance given to us because Christ rose again. It's a future deliverer. We are delivered from this evil. We're in a future sense. So listen, it is a win-win. We are delivered every day until that future happens to us, until we give our last breath, or until God calls us all home. There's something we need to realize about his message. Paul, we're going to study it throughout the whole letter. We're going to know that Paul came with authority of God, and we're going to know that his message was simply saying, it is Christ crucified, rose again, ascended to the right hand of his Father. That's our deliverance. That's what we need. Our takeaway this morning, when we look at this, trust me, I'm stirred up enough, I could keep going, but we gotta bring her down. Our takeaway, the first one, our call to be God's children is worthy to defend. We defend by drawing lines. We defend by setting boundaries and priorities in our life. We are going to live our life and we're going to have the joy of Christ, but we're going to be pushing into this area soon of where lines have got to be drawn, or you will overcompromise and over-tolerate the sin of this world so much, you'll miss it. You got to draw your lines as Paul drew his into the world that he lived. The second thing, our message of Christ alone saves needs to be known. Christ alone saves has to be known into the world and to the people that we see every day. Without it, we have nothing. Without it, what do we talk about? What do we share? What joys are there? As we look at this morning and we understand the importance of this in our life, we just need to do a retake. We need to do a reevaluation of our minds and our hearts for God. Because we are getting so caught up and so busy in this world that is so full of evil, it's rubbing off a little bit. It's rubbing off a little bit. Coming into the churches, coming into the building the silos, coming into showing a God by mouth, but walking a different story in our life. That's the letter we're going to study. That's what Paul was coming into. A group of churches who were so eager to get more of the truth of God fell to the prey of the evil one. And folks, churches all over America today are doing the same thing. We're falling to the prey of the evil one. seeking truth. Satan never quoted a complete lie. Satan quoted scriptures in Matthew chapter 4 to Christ. He quoted truth to Eve. You will not die. You will just know. You'll be like God. You'll know good and evil. He didn't lie. It was the truth. And he used the truth to deceive them. Same thing he's doing today. We get into this letter. I encourage you to be reading through the letter. Every day, just read it. It's not that long. It's very short. Read it every day. As we come together to study it, I can be held accountable, which I love. Make sure I said it right. Make sure I do it right. I like accountability. Well, don't look at the grammar on the screen, but what I say. I'd really be in trouble with all the grammar on the screen. It's what I say. But you know, we're in this together, aren't we? We are a family of God, redeemed and delivered. And folks, there are people hurting all around us who have been caught up by the deception of the evil one, by letting their guard down, by letting things in their life. And my prayer is, as we study through this letter together, that we become real, more real with God. It's not that you're not real. We become more real with God, and we see what God can do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity today. We pray that we continue to just share the truth of your word. And Father, Paul's heart was so clear in the very beginning of this letter. As he wrote to them, he set the boundaries. And Father, we know many of the boundaries that you have set for us. They're like the bumper guards on a bowling alley. Lord, we'll bump into them, but we'll stay in the lane. We'll stay in the path. Without them, we'd be in the gutter. And God, I pray as we study through this book that we really get involved in the study. We get involved in what it has, that we really pull our lives together. And God, that we can just see you work some amazing things in each and every one of us. Because we all need a little perfecting. We all need a little change. And God, I pray that we're real enough to see it and we're strong enough to follow through. God, we just thank you and praise you in your son's name. Amen. This morning is